Okay. Today is the 40th yahrzeit of Hagon Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, Yaakov ben Binyamin, who was my Zeta from 57 until his passing in 86. I said a few stories over from him a few minutes ago at the breakfast, and I said that he was the most normal, friendly, smart person you could ever meet. I heard a few things yesterday, was listening to some Rabbanim speak about him, and I had never heard this, but one of the Rabbanim said that my grandmother said she could feel HaKadosh Baruch Hu's presence when she watched how she called him the Rosh Yeshiva, carried on. She never told that to me. She was also the only one who could say to him, "Hey, what's the matter with you? What are you doing?" And he took it. He always said that she made him, she said she took care of him to the nth degree. And they were a tremendous power couple. He retired from Torah Vadas, and he was in Muncie. And we would go visit, and his phone would go all day long. You know, there were times when it was Moshe Scherer. There were other times it was other leaders of Klal Yisrael. He knew everyone, etc. He just was amazing. Instead of being the Rosh Yeshiva of Torah Vadas in those days, he was really the Rosh Yeshiva of Klal Yisrael. He worked longer hours than anybody I ever saw. The phone could go to 11 o'clock at night, visitors day and night, and Baruch Hashem. It was truly a great experience, and our learning should be an Ili Neshama for him, and I'm praying that both he and Rav Moshe can talk to the Rabbeinu Shalom, the Melitza Yoicher, that we could finally have Shalom al Yisrael. The pasuk, when talking about korbanos, the oilahu ishe reyach nichayach l'Hashem. It's a burnt offering. It's a fire offering. It has a pleasing fragrance for Hashem. Sweet smelling aroma or fragrance to Hashem. And Rabbi Rosner asks, what does it mean? He says, Rav Yaakov Tzvi Mecklenburg in HaKetzava HaKabbalah does not describe the scent of the korban. Rather, he says, it modifies, it talks about the individual bringing the korban. He said, Areyach Nichayach, we technically would say, it's a great smell. You walk into a home Erev Shabbos, you smell the challahs in the oven, you smell the kugel, right? And you know the Shabbos in the air. When we go to the kitchen, and if you see the cholent's going, you may lift the pot, and you'll get a whiff of Gan Eden, right? The food in heaven, cholent. Right? The smell initially was felt as we walked through the entrance to the home. And the deeper and deeper we got to the kitchen, the more it intensified. He said, if you walk into a gorgeous garden with tremendously well-smelling flowers, you'll hear the beginning faint odor at the beginning. And as you get into the middle of the greenhouse, whatever, right? He says, either if you've got allergies, you're going to sneeze your guts out, or you may really find the nicest aroma you've ever seen. He says, a Jew brings a korban. It's supposed to be a sweet-smelling aroma that we're putting before Hashem. And he says, What it really is this, he says, the individual is saying, Kadosh Baruch Hu, I'm going to improve myself. I'm going to let this experience enhance me and spur me on for better actions. We provide that good smell to a Kadosh Baruch Hu. It's a foreshadowing of what we, the Ezras Hashem, hope and plan to do in future. Once we've brought the physical, Reach Nichoach, the barbecued meat, I guess you might say, it's now, right, required that we now take the analogous actions. He quotes Eob, and he says, anything that is sensed, smelled, in advance, is called Reya, odor. As Eob said, he smelled war. How could he smell a war? He felt it beforehand. He knew what was coming. Therefore, anybody who offers a korban should and did contemplate the tshuva needed to get to where they wanted to go, to become more koroid, more close to the Rabbeinu Shalom. That was the importance of the religious act. We are told that we had a mitzvah to add salt to all the korbanos. We're told regarding the mincha, a mincha should not be allowed to become chametz, leaven, unless it was special commands such as 10 of the dregs of the 40 in the Todah. So generally no leaven and no honey was allowed as part of the sacrifice to a Kadosh Baruch Hu. Right? One cannot include within the komets. The komets was when the Kohen put his hand into the mincha, took that handful, and that burnt on the Mizbeach. And it had to be pure. Pure flour and whatever moistening object we were required to add. But no leavening agent, no honey. And then it says, V'chol korban yichasa b'melech timlach v'leisash bis melech b'ris elekecha b'al minchasecha al kor korbanecha tikrav melech. Every meal offering has to be seasoned with salt. The covenant is to include salt on all offerings, never lacking. And once again, on every offering, you've got to put salt. Every korban mincha required salt. And he says, Rabbeinu Bachya says, the idolaters never used salt in their offerings. They wanted to maximize the blood they gave to what they considered bloodthirsty gods. You know, we're going to bribe these guys. We don't do that. And he says that's one of the reasons we bring salt. Others say the metaphor is salt is a preservative. And it's a reminder we've always got to work to preserve our relationship with Almighty God. He said, I once heard a fascinating insight. On Rosh Hashanah, we all dip challah in honey rather than sprinkle it with salt on Shabbos and other holidays. Some people do, I understand, add a bit of salt too. I think I saw it, that's the minig of Lubavitch. I saw it in one of the Sforim. But generally, what is the substitution of honey for salt? The Rishonim, he says, honey redefines and somehow reshapes anything found in it. There is no concern in honey that we're ever going to find a piece of the legs of a bee, because honey has the attribute to exude all impurities. Or it's dissolved, he says. It's not there. He says, let's consider. Salt takes out extraneous. No, rather, honey takes out the extraneous, and salt preserves. That's diametrically opposed. On Rosh Hashanah, we want to change and reshape ourselves. We want the symbolism of honey. We want to right out with the less great. During the rest of the year, we need somehow to preserve and act in a consistent manner, and that is the salt. Stay consistent. Stay at the task. The Chasam Sofer have another idea about salt that relates to other additives. He says leaven, honey, and salt, based on a Mishnah in Pirkei Avos. Hatina v'hataiva v'hakavod moitzin es ha'aga min ha'olam. Jealousy, lust, and honor remove a person from this world. If that's what you're seeking, you're in trouble. The Chasam Sofer explains the additives listed relate to these attributes. The leavening agent is arrogance, a propensity to raise ourselves, inflate our importance, and insist on the honor that we owe, the due deference that's due. When we think, when we try to get close to a Kodesh Baruch Hu, there's no place for this, no haughtiness. Sweet salt, sweet honey represents lust. Right? We're attracted to what's sweet, things that are alluring. That too. There's no room for personal desires. It was korbanos. Yes, I want to get closer, but I'm not trying to get closer for pure, quote, enjoyment or intellectual edification. It's a desire to basically sublimate myself to Hashem. Salt could be jealousy, preserving. Jealousy is viewed negatively, but in some cases, it can have positive attributes. Kinas Chachamim, the jealousy of scribes increases wisdom. If I want to be as smart as you are, if I want to know as much Torah as you do, if I want to be able to teach Torah like you do, that's great. That jealousy is perfect. It motivates to increase learning. He says, I'm going to quote from Bereishis Rabbah, which says that during the 6 days of creation, the lower waters were jealous of the upper waters, which were closer to Shamayim, to heaven. We know it says a Kodesh Baruch Hu somehow took the firmament, and I don't know what that is, but somehow it says a Kodesh Baruch Hu divided the waters that he created. Some went up to heaven, and some stayed in the oceans. These lower waters it says, were called crying water. And we know the ocean is salty. He says, that's the tears of the lower waters. They were sorry. We didn't get to go to heaven. We didn't get to be elevated spiritually. God responded, right? It says, what did they do? Somehow, and I don't understand this at all, the salty waters began on their own to try to flood the land. This is the same thing as it says, the bark of the trees refused to taste like the trees. And if someone can explain these to me, please take over. God said, no, no, you've got a boundary. You cannot subsume the land. However, because you were jealous, wanting to be close to a Kadosh Baruch Hu, I am going to take your salt and put it on the Mizbeah. That which elevates Klal Yisrael, and that which, as we're told, preserves the entire world, the Mizbeah, the Beis HaMikdash, you're on there. That's your compensation. In summary, adding salt, it enhances taste. The korban, the meat that either the kohanim ate or the individuals where they were given parts, it elevates in some way the korban. It's a matter of respect. We know that we are not allowed to have blood, right, on any meat, and the blood is that agent which takes out, which prepares the meat for the holy mission, right? It also, he says, sublimates jealousy in being able to strive to get closer to a Kadosh Baruch. And he says, that's the concept of Bris Melech, the covenant that a Kodesh Baruch Hu brought with the salt, saying, this is what your task is going to be. When we talk about the bird offerings, the Pasuk says, and if the offering to Hashem is a burnt offering of the birds, he should bring his offering of doves or young pigeons. The Kohen brings it to the Mizbeach. He does that malika where he goes through the back of the nape of the neck and with a long fingernail cuts one of the pipes. You smoke it on the altar. You split it open, I think, and you salt it. And you leave its feathers on. The Torah says different animals could be brought as a korban olah, right? The total offering to Hashem. Bull, sheep, two type of bird, pigeons and doves. The olah is completely burned on the altar, even feathers. Rashi says, why do we allow the feathers to burn? If you ever try to burn a feather, he says, it's not a pleasant odor. Now, if Yosef Soloveitchik writes, who brought the bird? Someone who couldn't afford the large animal, whether it be a bull, ram, sheep, whatever, right? And how would that bird look compared to the cow being shechted right next door, especially after all its feathers were plucked off? The poor person would feel, look at my puny little thing. And he says, if you didn't make it as full as you could, it would exacerbate a feeling of inferiority. The Torah says, Hashem said, I want the feathers on. This is the heart of a poor person. Let him bring whatever he can. Let him bring it fully. It's more important to have sensitivity and think about others than to worry about a little bit of stinky feathers. He says, he quotes, Soloveitcher quotes the Gemara from the rabbis in Yavne. Echad hamarba ve'echad hamamid, lovaitcher yekaveh l'shem shamayim. Whether one is able or one does a heck of a lot or not, or little, if you do it with the proper kavana, that's what counts. Quantity is not important to Hashem. God wants the lathe. We always say, HaKadosh Baruch Hu built the heart. Leave the feathers on. Let the one bringing it feel as good as he can. God gives each person their own individual, God-given role. We don't choose them. We don't choose our height, our weight. We don't choose our parents or any other things. If a person brings the best that he can with full heart and soul, he's elevated himself to the highest of levers. Man is not judged by accomplishments, the Rav said, but by the devotion and the sacrifice which is put in to pursuing the mission of serving Hashem. It is so important be sensitive to others, that the Torah specifically wanted to teach us this with respect to the feathers.